hand it off to Nick.
Some thanks, Stephen. So we are coming off of Easter, but when you look at the church calendar and how they celebrate what are called seasons of the church, the season of Easter actually extends beyond Easter Sunday. And so practically for us to live into that, the reason we take this seriously is because it gives us the opportunity to align our hearts and minds with the rhythms and perspectives of spiritual realities we live in. And so just last Sunday, we talked about the magnitude of what it was that we were celebrating, and that is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And we talked about the ramifications for that reality and how it builds an identity for us and gives us a hope and gives us forgiveness of sins and this massive shift in who we are because of the massive love of Jesus Christ. And so what happens now is that we don't just stand back and bask in that reality. We actually practically live into the fruits of that reality. There are tangible, practical outworkings of what it means to be followers of Jesus. And so the question that we have to ask is, what does it look like to live out the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Here's another way to ask that question. What does a Christian life look like? Here's the reality for all of us. Our lives are going to reflect the values that we cultivate. When my kids were smaller, this looked very obvious. And here's what I mean. You could always tell what my children were watching on television, like what the flavor of the month was, by how they played. If they were watching Batman, guess what kind of costumes they were wearing? They were wearing Batman costumes. They would play make-believe Batman games. They had the Batman toys out. When we would be in a Star Wars phase, it would shift. And so I would be able to come home and instantly know what my kids had been watching on TV that day, because what was going in was expressed in what came out, right? We're really not that different. As adults, you can usually get a sense of what you're cultivating by looking at the practical outworkings of your life. We wear logos from schools that we went to or teams that we root for. We dress around practically what we do during the week when we go to work. We have homes that are decorated in a sense that gives out values that we have. When you look at your life, there are all of these external expressions of internal values. And we are a people that are very, very good at cultivating our lives. I think that's human nature. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves, and the question that Scripture is going to ask us this morning, is what are we cultivating? How do we cultivate lives that reflect the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ? What does that mean? What does that not mean? What should the life of a Christian look like? And there's so many different ways that this question has been answered, and there's so many different expressions of Christianity that as best we can, we want to look and see what Scripture says and then practically apply that to what we do. And I would say that when we're going to be for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 and a few other places, and we're going to talk about what is commonly called the fruits of the Spirit. Right? And so some of you are intimately familiar with this passage. You've sang the song at camp. You're singing it in your head right now. Others of you, you're like, I don't really know what that means, but this sounds interesting. And so we're going to look at cultivating our hearts and focusing on cultivating fruits that would reflect the truth of who Jesus is. And so how do we do that? Go ahead and open your Bibles into Galatians 5, and here's what we're going to see. The intro to this is going to give you a primary spiritual truth. You are going to have your life cultivated by who you are walking with. This is just a common truth, right? And we know this. Who we walk with is going to dictate the life that we're cultivating. We tell this to our kids. Who you hang out with is going to be a reflection, right? Like, this is not this brand new, idea that no one's ever heard of. But Galatians is going to give us a very narrow picture of what this means and how this connects to our faith in Jesus Christ. Because we're going to have two different ways that people walk that we're going to see in this passage. We're going to have people who are walking by the flesh, and we're going to have people that are walking by the Spirit. And so the dichotomy of who we walk with is going to be categorized by, are we walking by the flesh or by the Spirit? And he's going to talk about how Christians walk by the Spirit and what that means and what it looks like to walk by the flesh. And so let's jump in and read and kind of get this intro to the next 8 weeks of who we're walking with, how we walk with the Spirit, and what that looks like for us to cultivate a heart that is going to provide fertile ground for the fruits of the Spirit to bloom. And so in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 16. And just to give you a little bit of background, In verse 4, he spends a lot of time telling the Galatians what it means to be a child of God. At the beginning of verse 5, he talks about the outworking of their identity as children of God is the freedom that they have as heirs to the promise. And so everything that he's done up to this point is built on the foundation of what we just celebrated at Easter. That through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have been made a new creation, we've been made beloved children of God, and we have been set free from our sin. Now, he's going to talk about what that looks like as they live a life that reflects that truth. And he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality." Let's just stop there for a second because I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's talk about this idea of the Spirit and the flesh. So when he's talking about walking in the works of the flesh, here's what he is not saying. Because where this passage has been misinterpreted in the history of the church, it's led us to some really weird ideas. What he is not saying is that everything spiritual and abstract is good and everything physical is bad. He is not telling you that your literal flesh is evil. Where this has gotten weird is people have taken this and said, we don't pay attention to the flesh at all. So don't worry about eating or drinking. Don't worry about taking care of yourself. Don't worry about any impulse or desire that comes from what is practical that you can touch. That's not in line with how the New Testament talks about people as a new creation. We are a holistic new creation. This is not saying what is tangible is evil. The word flesh he's using here, sarxa in the Greek, you may be able to pronounce that better than me, is talking about selfish desires. This is talking about the desires of the flesh, not the physical touch flesh itself. What he's saying is when people walk in the flesh, they are walking in a way that they are centered on their selfish desires and impulses. The flesh is representative of the base wants that we have. And this wasn't a new concept. This was a discussion that was had really throughout that area at the time. And so the Western world, which Paul was operating in, he was writing to people who lived with one foot in the West in Rome and one foot kind of in the East in Greece. He was tapping into this conversation that was pretty much ongoing in philosophical circles. What do we do with the desires that we have, the wants that we have, and how do those interact for the common good of humanity? And so the language that he's using here would not be explicitly Christian language because it was a relatively new movement at the time. This was a language that was pretty common in terms of discussions people had about humanity. So he's giving this idea that they would already be familiar with, that there is a way that you can walk, there are desires that you can have that are bad for you. And then he goes on to list them, right? So let's jump back in and talk about these desires that he's listing. He said, these are the desires that are evident of a will or a selfish kind of bent of how you're expressing what will make you happy or fulfilled. He said they're evident. He said sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he gives us this first truth about walking in the flesh, and this is why he is very, very clear about making this distinction between walking by the flesh or walking by the Spirit. Saying if you walk by the Spirit, you're going to fully live into the life that you have in Jesus Christ. He says, but if you walk by the flesh, here's what's going to happen. It's going to lead to death. The promises of the flesh always lead to death. So let's kind of get through this, because if the promises of the flesh are going to lead us to death through this false idea of fulfillment, how do we square what he says about if you do this, you won't inherit the kingdom of God with what he said in chapter 4 and 5, by grace you're saved through faith? How do these two ideas work together? So the expectation of Christians is not that they don't sin, because Paul, who wrote this letter, also talks about how he sins. So when he says if you do this, you won't inherit the kingdom, what is he saying? He's saying that the unrestrained, unrepentant lifestyle marked by gratifying the desires of the flesh is an indicator that you don't actually have faith. And he kind of expounds on this idea in chapter 5 before we jump in, where he's saying, if you actually follow Jesus, he's not making the assumption that everyone who says they're a Christian is actually a Christian. He's operating under the assumption that someone's declaration with their mouth is not a full expression of their spiritual reality, right? And so what he's telling these people is that the people who live marked by these types of things, unrepentantly, who would say this is good and right, are reflecting something that's true about them spiritually, is that they don't know the Lord, that they haven't been transformed. So if we are believers, what do we do with this warning? We look and see, are we being led away from walking by the Spirit by a false promise of fulfillment that the desires of the flesh give us? Because if we're honest, we read this and we kind of have some pushback because some of these things don't seem like they would be that bad. What's the problem with a little bit of jealousy? What's the problem with a fit of anger occasionally? What is sexual immorality? Like, that's a very fluid idea from culture to culture. Do we really need to make that big a deal? If we're already saved and forgiven, why do we have to avoid this stuff? The reason that he is warning the people against this is because they lead to death, and we'll talk about how as we get into walking by the Spirit. But listen, the reason that this is a challenging passage for us is because if we're honest, there is something attractive about this list of the stuff that he says is bad. The desires of the flesh have a level of attractiveness to us. And I think some of that comes from we live in a culture that resonates these warnings as values. And don't hear this the wrong way, because a lot of times you're in church, oh, culture, watch out. It's like, oh boy, here we go, right? And so the other reflex we have in this is to, right now today in our culture, is to make speaking out against this political. Everybody sees and hears these warnings against culture, and they want to say, oh, that's right, that side. That's right, this is that side. This is not him saying, watch out for the culture that's being perpetuated by the left or the right. And they had a left and a right back then, you understand. It was a little bit different than ours. But the concept of you have people that are progressive and conservative is not new, okay? And so for us, we can't start to define the fruits of culture and death through a political lens and say this tribe, this isn't being divided by Democrat and Republican. This is being divided by the flesh and by the Spirit. And so the challenge that we have is these fruits of the flesh that lead to death are culturally the high point of what we should pursue if we are cultivating our hearts soaked in the messages we get from the world around us. From advertising, from television, from movies, and I'm not saying don't watch TV, don't hear that. What I'm saying is be attentive to what you consider as good and what you consider as dangerous. He's saying the fruits of the flesh are going to lead you to a bad place because the fruits of the flesh terminate on your own gratification at the expense of other people. We're going to see the difference in walking by the Spirit, but the fruits of the flesh lead to death. And I think this is also confusing because not only has this been made to look like the life that we should live, and again, like, let's think about our culture right now and just read through some of these. Man, drunkenness is not good for you. Now, can you drink beer and be saved? Yes, that's not what this is talking about. But we absolutely live in a culture, if you think about every teen movie you've ever watched and the college experience we paint for our young people, the apex of a college experience is drinking and having a lot of sex, right? Like, that is what is expected of someone who is living the right way in our country. Paul's saying, be careful, those desires expressed in a sinful manner don't lead you to life in the Spirit, they lead you into places that are gonna be bad for your soul. Can we discern the difference between what the Spirit says is good and what the flesh says is good? That's difficult because the outward cultivation of some of these fruits is very attractive. And you can see people that live lives that are very much in line with the fruits of the flesh, and it seems like they're doing really well and they're really happy. Here is the truth about the fruits of the flesh. The death that comes from the fruits of the flesh is always pronounced internally before it's seen externally, right? The way that we cultivate our heart starts from the inside and moves out. When we try to do it backwards, we always end up in a place where we're not walking by the Spirit. When the first place that we want to cultivate is our outward expression of actions, physical appearance, money, success, religious expressions of piety, whatever you want to put in there, when we start cultivating our outward actions thinking that's going to transform us internally, we're going to end up in a bad place. Because everything that we cultivate is an inside-out movement. The trajectory of your life and your heart always starts from what's interior. as a culture, we are naturally bent to focus on what's exterior. Even when we think about our faith, a lot of times, like, man, I need to do better in my faith. What can I do? And we want to cultivate the outward. Well, I probably should stop saying those bad words. I probably should go to church more. I probably should read my Bible. I probably should serve. I probably should give. And we always want to start with the out. And this list of the fruits of the flesh, I think, is really important for us to examine and see the deceit that can happen in our hearts through sin, through the lies of culture, that these outward expressions are rotting us from the inside out. And I'm afraid, if we're honest, when we look at an unrestrained culture that's pursuing the desires of the flesh, we can see the results of that. I think one that we don't talk about a lot, and I don't want to pick on any one of them, but listen, if you've ever been in church, we can't drink, we can't have sex. Sure, yeah, that's in there. He talks a lot about anger, like fits of anger. We are a sick, angry society. We are a society that has glorified violence and unrestrained fits of rage. There's literally shows that people watch for entertainment that are like human dogfighting, right? Like if you've ever heard Aaron Sorkin write about reality television through the mouth of Will McAvoy, it's just a brilliant picture that he paints of this. But you can watch ESPN and their highest rated shows are grown men screaming at each other about 19-year-olds in spandex throwing a ball around. Like we love that. We want to see people yell and scream. You look at the incidence of violence, you look at the incidence of gun deaths, you look at the incidence of relationships, all of that is marked by a culture that is very angry. What has been the fruit of that for us as a people? What has been the fruit of that for our children? What has been the fruit of that for our society? It matters when we think about our lives that we ask ourselves the question, are we unintentionally or maybe intentionally cultivating the fruits of the flesh? Have we oriented our life around cultivating these outcomes, whether that's internal or external? Is this where we're pointed? Are we pointed towards these things or are we pointed somewhere else? Let's look and see what he says about walking by the Spirit. So let's pick this up. We're still in chapter 5, right? He's going to say that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here's a different way to live. This is what it looks like when we've been transformed by Jesus, that you're going to have these characteristics and these reflections. And it's interesting that he doesn't say that after you know Jesus, when you work hard and try hard, this will happen. He says the fruits of walking by the Spirit, the natural outcome of your faith in Jesus Christ, looks like this. The first question we answered, what does a life that knows Jesus look like? It looks like this list. These are the fruits. The natural outcome of following Jesus Christ looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is beautiful because this spans cultural and temporal applications, right? This isn't arguing about secondary issues. This isn't looking at the whatever idolatry and value that the time and place you live in looks at. This is a broad span application of what the life of a believer looks like. The spiritual gravity of a faith in Jesus Christ looks like this. If we are cultivating our heart, if we are attentive to the time we are spending with the Lord, if we are attentive to the truth of who we are, the natural outworking of the gravity of God's movement in us is going to look like this. So what do we do with that tension? Because we have kind of one foot in both camps, right? There's times and seasons that we're like, I'm walking by the Spirit really well. This feels good. There's times and seasons where we're very discouraged because we're walking by the flesh. How do we square the reality of this? Because here's the next point. If this is life, if the promises of the fruit of the Spirit are life, how do we cultivate that and how do we deal with the misses that we have? If the fruits of the Spirit lead to life, what do we do with the reality that we're not always there? Because for a lot of us, this is a difficult passage. It can force us out of this concept that we've grown up with, if we're not careful, of by grace we're saved. This does not undo the truth that we are saved by grace. It's not what this is saying. This also does not undo the truth that sometimes as Christians we will sin. That doesn't necessarily mean you're not a Christian. This is not a call for you to be someone who is always perfect or you're out. That's not what this is saying. Here's what this is saying. When we know Jesus, walking by the Spirit empowers and frees us to have a grace-driven obedience. Here's another way you can say this. We have a grace-driven failure. We are not obedient because we think our obedience saves us. We're obedient because we love God. We're obedient because we understand the truth of who He is. How did that get to us? It was through our faith. It was through our faith. And so the fruits of the Spirit are a natural outworking of what God's already started in you. It is by faith that we have goodness, joy, faith, peacefulness, kindness, right? And so can you see these things outside the church? Absolutely. My elder millennials in the room will remember the Friends episode where Joey and Phoebe are arguing about can you truly have a selfless good deed, right? And so you absolutely have this discussion of human good outside the church. The difference between a Christian pursuing and flowering and blossoming in these fruits and in a non-Christian is that we see this as powered by the Holy Spirit in our lives. The gasoline in the car that is driving us towards obedience is the Holy Spirit. It is our faith. It is not our effort. So listen, we are going to have times where we're cultivating the wrong things in our hearts. That doesn't mean that God's turned his back on you. It means that the Holy Spirit is going to bring a conviction in your life where you can say, I need to repent of this and stop. I need to turn around and move towards the reality of who I am. So the fruits of the Spirit are an indicator that we are walking by the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are an indicator that we're walking into the life that God has promised us. So the question we have to ask is, what does our life look like? Are we walking by the flesh or are we walking by the Spirit? What we're going to do over the next 8 weeks is look at these fruits. Because as a community, as an individuals, when we know Jesus, we see this list of the fruits of the Spirit, and our hearts have a passion and draw towards that because we know that this is who we're supposed to be. And so we want to look at these over the next 8 weeks and see, where are we cultivating goodness in our life? And how do you do that? What is the difference between cultivating my heart and falling into a works-based faith, right? Because there's this kind of stigma around works that I think is unhealthy. Well, works, that's legalism and that's guilt and that's shame. It doesn't have to be. Scripture actually does call us to strive to be obedient. It's okay to do that, as long as we understand the context in which our obedience is working. And so we want to see, how can we be a people of patience? How can we be a people of self-control? How can we be a people of goodness? What does it look like for Roswell Community Church to be a community where the fruits of the Spirit are blooming and affecting our community in a way that we reflect and understand the transformational love of Jesus Christ? Where are there places that we can avoid cultivating the fruits of the flesh, the selfish desires that can tear us apart from one another? The discourse that he goes on in here actually starts on the back end of him saying, if you're not careful, if you're not walking by the Spirit, you're going to bite and maim one another. And he doesn't mean like Tyson Holyfield biting someone. He means like metaphorically, if you're not walking by the Spirit, what's going to happen in your communities? You're going to start to turn on each other. There's going to be division and envy and jealousy. People are going to say things they shouldn't. They're going to mistreat one another, and you're going to tear apart what Jesus Christ has brought together. So off the back end of him pleading with these people to love one another well, he says, this is the source of what your community is going to look like. Are you walking by the flesh or are you walking by the Spirit? And he goes on to talk about this. This is the end of the fruits of the Spirit. He says it in verse 26. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. He ends by saying the fruit of the Spirit should take us to a place where we are loving one another. He says, we don't want to be a prideful, arrogant people. Have you been around prideful, arrogant religious people? What has that done to your faith? Have you been around people that argue and provoke and are constantly in conflict about the right way and the wrong way and who is in charge? And I mean, just think about all of the strife and broken relationships that happen this heart. When we have hearts that are driven by the flesh, this is what all of those fruits of the flesh have in common. It always terminates on us doing exactly what we want and getting what we want at the expense of the people around us. However, when we're walking by the Spirit, the end goal of that is that we're bound together in love, not only with God, but with the community around us. And so, to go back to where we started, if you were to ask yourself the question, what does your life look like? It's a result of what you're cultivating. And so over the next 8 weeks, we want to talk about what we are cultivating as a community. What kind of soil do we have? What are we fertilizing the ground with? Where are there weeds that need to be pulled? How are we preparing our hearts? How are we building an interior life? How are we being attentive to what we really care about? How are we being attentive to our words and what they say about the state of our passions? How are we being attentive to our relationships with other people? What are the fruits of our life? What do they look like? What do they reveal about what we worship? What do they reveal about what we care about? What do they reveal about what we believe is going to save us? What do we live that communicates how we feel about the people around us? Not just in our church, but also in the neighborhoods that we drive by, also in the communities that we partner with around the globe. What are the fruits of our life communicating about what God is doing in our hearts? Because we want to be a people who truly embody the truth that we proclaim over and over and over again, that you are loved, that you are loved. And if we're loved by God, and if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ and we've been transformed, then the Spirit is going to bring fruits into our lives that are going to be visible to the world around us. So how are we cultivating those fruits? Have we believed lies that have ensnared us in something that's killing our souls? Do we have a misunderstanding of grace and what that means? I truly believe that as we come off of this great celebration of the truth of Jesus Christ, the most powerful way that we live into the reality of who we are is as a community, we are attentive to what we are cultivating and farming in our souls. We're a very exterior people. We're a very busy people. We're a very do people. Our faith is the opposite of that. Our faith is very much a faith of patience and grace and slow sanctification and growth and waiting and love and forgiveness and letting go and hearing the voice of God in the midst of our busyness that attends to those rough places in our souls that's maybe been scarred by cultivating some of the wrong things. And so I'm eager as a congregation for us to step into this. I'm eager for us to be a people that can freely cultivate without guilt and shame because we know that our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And so just like we always do, we're gonna celebrate this truth with communion, with this tangible reminder of who we are and what Christ has done. As we prepare to walk on this journey together, we ultimately are reminded of what starts, fuels, and upholds our ability to walk in the Spirit, and that's the person and work of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to be your children and that we are loved by you. God, we just pray that as we examine our hearts, as we allow this passage to frame the way that we view the world, that we would rightly understand that we are a people that is called to follow you. We're a people that's called to be attentive to the fruit that we're producing. God, help us to repent of those areas where we've been cultivating fruits of the flesh that lead to enmity and destruction. And help us to be a people that listen and follow you and till the soil well so that we can walk by the Spirit and enjoy the fruits that you produce in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.